Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that you are a loving God. You do love us. You are a good Father, and thank you that you want us to share the news about you around the world. Thank you for what you're doing through Tom and Sue and others, Father, and I just pray that we will be blessed to be a blessing as we go out and share the good news of you in this city, on this island, in this country, and beyond. So thank you, God, for what you have called us to. And we pray this morning, as we talk about being salt and light, that you will speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you know that companies spend tons and tons of money trying to get their message out, trying to get their brand out, trying to get their brand recognized. Some, as you can see on the screen, have been very, very successful after spending a lot of money marketing. People know their brand. And then there are people who try to get their message out and don't do it so well. This next one is one, York University. This is engineering. You get it? You might want to spell right when you're putting an ad out. Anyway, and this next one is one I saw. Okay, Turkish Airlines, maybe not. A little marketing faux pas there, right? I mean, are you kidding me? Have you ever asked yourself this question, though? What was Jesus' marketing plan? What was Jesus' marketing? How did Jesus plan to share and spread and make his message known? Here it is right here. Next slide. Those guys were Jesus' marketing plan. Uneducated fishermen and a few other followers were Jesus' plan, his only plan, to share and spread his message of hope with the world. And still today, Jesus only has one plan for sharing and spreading his message of hope throughout this world. And his plan is us, people that follow him. And so before we look at how we're to do that, let me just take you on a very quick review, because 2 weeks ago, we started a new sermon series here at Sandage called Jesus Unfiltered. And it was a series in which we were looking at three of the most profound chapters in the whole Bible, Matthew 5, 6, 7, a portion of Scripture that's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 10 verses of Matthew 5, and there's 8 statements there. Those 8 statements are called the Beatitudes. And if you were here, you remember, we looked at those 8 statements as 8 steps on a spiritual staircase, 8 steps of spiritual growth, if you will. And we started by saying the first step, being poor in spirit, means to acknowledge your need for God. And then the second step was, when you do that, something inside of you shifts, causing you to mourn after sin, which, in the third step, should cause you to surrender to Jesus, which should cause you to hunger and thirst after God in his ways. Then you experience, because you've experienced God's grace and mercy, you're to show grace and mercy to others. The sixth step is where you take off the mask and you become authentic with God and others. And then as you grow in your relationship with God, you become a peacemaker. And all that leads to the eighth step, where you may be persecuted, but also, at that step, you will experience joy and life and fulfillment and satisfaction that you never thought you'd experience in this life. And we talked about, which step are you on and what is your next step? And just a couple of thoughts that came out of that. And one is really important to realize that this is formation. So as you move up the ladder, you're still doing all the other steps. So just because you become a peacemaker doesn't mean you're no longer merciful and graceful. You do them all, right? It's a formation. And the other thing, if you remember, I was talking in that sermon, are you a post or are you a tree? Right? Are your roots going down, or are you just rotting under the soil? Are you producing fruit or not? And someone sent me an email, and this is an awesome story. I just want to read it. It's real short. But your sermon illustration about posts and trees got me thinking about all the fence posts in Ecuador that come back to life. It's so humid and soggy in the Amazon region that fence posts regularly sprout shoots and branches and turn into trees. Isn't that awesome? So the idea is if you're a post, you don't have to stay as a post. You can become a tree. And that's hope. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life, right? All right. Now, today, we want to move on from that and say that here is the deal. As I live this, as I journey through the Beatitudes and take my next steps on my spiritual journey with Jesus, Jesus says it isn't just about you. He says as you live out the Beatitudes, you become salt and light to the world around you. Look at what he says immediately after the Beatitudes. Here's what he says. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." First, notice what Jesus says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." In ancient Palestine, every house used salt and light. Those were two items that were essential to daily life back then. In fact, there was an ancient saying that said, "There is nothing more useful than sun and salt." Salt and light were absolutely indispensable in ancient days. In fact, in ancient Rome, people were often paid for their labor in salt. At the end of the day, after working hard, you would receive salt as payment for your day's labor. That's where we get the phrase, "He's not worth his salt" from. There, you learned something this morning, right there. But that's how valuable salt was in ancient times. And Jesus is here. You notice what he's saying? He's saying, you are salt of the light. Well, who is the you? The you is followers of Jesus. People that are living in his kingdom. He says, those people, Christ followers, are salt and light. And just like salt and light were indispensable at the time of Jesus, as Christ followers, we are indispensable to the world in which we live. Have you ever viewed yourself that way? Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That as a Christ follower, you're indispensable in the world in which you live. As a Christ follower, you're salt and light, and that means you're indispensable in your workplace. You're indispensable in your school. You're indispensable in your neighborhood. You're indispensable on your sports team. Have you ever seen yourself like that? You're indispensable. Why? Because you're salt and light. Matthew 5:13. You are salt of the earth. Now, what does salt do? Well, salt does many things. In fact, in the Bible, it talks about nine things that salt does, but we're going to highlight three things that salt were used for in ancient days. Here's the first. Salt added zest and flavor. What do you do when you have bland food? You say, "Pass the salt," and you put some salt on the food, right? And what does the salt do? It adds zest. It brings out flavor. Now think about that. As Christ followers, we're salt. In other words, we should add zest and flavor to life. The question is, do we? If we're truthful, we would say that too often Christ followers are known for the exact opposite effect. That's what all cats look like, just saying. We come across as anything but zesty, right? As the t-shirt says, if Jesus is in your heart, please notify your face. You know, have you ever thought that in North America, Christ followers are often known for what we don't do? We don't have fun, we don't dance, we don't laugh, we don't go to parties, we don't hang out with people who don't know Jesus. And we think because we don't do those things that we are holy, when actually all we really are is weird. All right? We follow Jesus. Jesus added flavor and zest to life wherever he went. Jesus was a man who brought joy. He gave life. He had an incredible sense of humor. He even went to parties, and he wants us to live the same way. As Christ followers, we should have an infectious joy. As Christ followers, we should throw the best parties. As Christ followers, we should be people who add zest and flavor to life. Are we? Or are we like the cat? And you don't want to be a cat. Here's the second thing. Salt creates thirst, right? How many people like salt and vinegar potato chips? Oh, yeah. I was visiting my son on Friday night and Saturday in Calgary, and he had a snack, and he brought chips and salsa out for me, and he had a bag of these for himself. He loves these things. But if you take the chips, yes, I'm going to eat in front of you. Ha ha. If you take a chip, they're good. If you take a chip, what does salt and vinegar chips do? They make you thirsty, right? Salt creates thirst. And what are we? We're salt. Thus, we should be creating thirst for Jesus in the people that hang around us. The people that hang around you, as people hang around you, do they get thirsty for Jesus by hanging around you? Are you creating a thirst for Jesus in people's lives? Salt creates thirst. Is your life creating thirst? Are you living in such a way that people become thirsty for Jesus? And if you're saying, no, that's not me, then can I encourage you this afternoon, after you watch the Seahawks game, to take some time to reflect on why is my life not making people thirsty for Jesus? Now, here's the third thing salt does. Salt preserved. The number one use of salt in the ancient world was that of a preservative. Before refrigeration was invented, salt was used to preserve meat from going bad. What you would do is you'd have a nice piece of meat, and you would put salt on it, but you wouldn't just put the salt on, you would rub the salt into the meat. And as you rub the salt into the meat, the salt would preserve the meat. It would prevent the meat from going bad. And again, Jesus says what? Jesus says that we are salt. What does that mean? That means we're supposed to be rubbed into culture to prevent decay. Now, I sometimes think that as Christians, we ask the wrong questions. Let me give you an example. Say you came over to my house for coffee. And as you came into my house, I was holding the steak in my hand, and I put the steak on the counter in my kitchen just like that, and I left it there. And then 3 weeks later, you came back for coffee, and you opened the door, front door to my house, you go, whoa, whoo, what is that smell? I said, it's that steak I put on the counter 3 weeks ago. It's still there, and it's rotten. You wouldn't say, well, silly steak, why did it go rotten? You would be saying to me, hey, Einstein, if you didn't want the meat to go rotten, you should have put it in the fridge or the freezer. You see, if you leave a steak out for 3 weeks just sitting on your kitchen counter, it's going to do what a steak does. It is going to decay. That's what meat does when it's left out. And sometimes we ask the wrong questions. We watch the news, we hear stories, and we go, why is the world decaying? Why is the world in such bad shape? That's the wrong question to ask. The world is just doing what the world does without Jesus. It decays. It disintegrates. It rots. That's what it does. What we need to be asking ourselves is, where is the church? That's the question we need to be asking. Not why is the world decaying? That's a natural process. The question is, what's going to prevent decay? The church being rubbed into culture. So where is the church? Well, Some of the church are hiding in their Christian bubbles. They're hunkering in their Christian bubble bunkers, doing everything Christian. Their kids go to a Christian school, they go to a Christian church, they go to a Christian study, they go to a Christian sports league, they go listen to Christian music. Everything is Christian. They live in a Christian bubble. I was at, one of the reasons I went out to Calgary was to go to the Fly Fishing Expo in Calgary yesterday with my son Eric, and we had a great day. And one of the booths that was there was for a church that had their own fly tying club. And I was talking about Eric, that's a nice idea, but why on earth do they want to have their own little fly tying club in their church? No, get all the fly tires in your church and go join a fly tying club in your city and be salt, be rubbed into the fly tying club. But we, so many Christians, want to live in a bubble. Why? Because we're afraid. We're scared of the world. And fear is our motivation, not faith. And so we live in a bubble. That's one thing. Here's the other thing. Too many people are like this lizard. They blended in so well with the world that they blended into culture that no one even knows that they're a follower of Jesus. You ask people in the workplace, do you know that, you know, Fred follows Jesus? No, I didn't know he'd go to church. Because he blends in so well. Their behaviors, their values, their actions are just like the people around them. As Jesus would say, the salt has lost its saltiness. Folks, we're not to live in a little Christian bubble. We should ban all Christian sports leagues and say, if you want to have a team, go join a beer league in town and shine for Jesus. Get rubbed into that sports league. No, I don't want to hear, okay? I just think we should ban them. You can have your opinion. It's okay. I'm right. You're wrong. It's all good. So we shouldn't live in a bubble, nor should we be like the lizard. Jesus calls us to be salt, not to hide from the world and not to become the same as the world. The Bible says you're to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're to be rubbed into the world. Did the lights just change? Something just happened. All right, we're good. I thought I was getting the flu again. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're to be rubbed into the world, and yet we talk differently. We don't gossip. We don't say racist things. We don't tear people down. We build them up. We talk differently. We live differently. We love mercy. We act justly. We live out of the Beatitudes. We are different. We're to be rubbed into culture. So let me ask you, are you hiding from the world? Pop your bubble. Are you being that lizard? Stop it. Stop being a wimp and live for Jesus. Be rubbed in to the world. Be rubbed in. And then talk differently. Talk in a way that honors Jesus. Live differently in a way that honors Jesus. Love mercy, act justly, walk humbly, live the Beatitudes. That will be, you live that way, you will be a magnet for people saying, what is different about you? Are you salt? And then Jesus says, we're also to be lights in the world. Look at verse 14. It says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. What does light do? Let me give you a couple things. Light guides, right? Light guides. I was, a few years ago now, I was out with a friend of mine, Dennis and Susan Gillespie, took us out on their boat for a barbecue, and I remember coming back, and it was dark, and Dennis is coming into Sydney, and I remember saying to him, how on earth do you know where to go? Because I would crash the thing for sure. And he says, the lights, guide me and tell me where to go. And like Dennis, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were guided by lights from shore. That's where they knew, how they knew where they were on the lake and how to get to where they wanted to go. And likewise, as Christ followers, we're to be light. We're to be light that points Jesus to the light. Does your life do that? Does your light shine for Jesus and point people to him, the one and only true light? And then light illuminates, right? We know that. Darkness is what? It's the absence of light. Darkness prevails where there is no light. Light destroys darkness. And in doing so, not only does it destroy darkness, but it dispels fear. Remember, if you're a parent when your kids were little, and they're scared of the dark, and you go into the bedroom and you flick on the light instantly, right? Fear's gone. Peace comes. There's a presence in the room. And Jesus says this. He says, you're the light of the world. And as Christ followers, we're to be ones who shine brightly, who destroy darkness, who dispel fear, and replace them with peace and with hope and with light. And again, we often ask the wrong question. We say, why is the world so dark? When we need to be saying, where is the light? Back in Jesus' day, oil lamps provided light. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the oil that was used in the lamp was very expensive. And that's why what Jesus says in these verses is so ridiculous. Everybody go, nobody would ever do that. That you would light your oil lamp with your expensive oil and then you'd put a bowl over it. No one would ever do that. Because oil was too expensive to waste. They want their light to shine. And how ridiculous is it that we who have the light of the world, purchased at the expense of Jesus himself on the cross, would hide that light from our friends, from our neighbors, from our families, from the world? Church, we are called to shine brightly for Jesus. We are called to live the kind of life that illuminates Jesus to people, that shines his compassion and his justice and his love into the dark places of despair. We are called to be people that attract people to Jesus, that share Jesus with others. You know, a while back, an atheist said this to me. He said, if you're not encouraging me to follow Jesus, then either you don't believe what you say you believe, or you don't care about me. Think about that. Church, we are called to shine the light of Jesus into the dark places. Where does darkness prevail in our city? Is the Church of Jesus Christ shining there? Where does darkness prevail in the San Joaquin Valley? Is the church shining there? Because we are light. We are never to run from the darkness. We are to shine into the darkness. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to see young adults from this church going out all over the world to shine for Jesus. Isn't it cool that Megan Carr has gone to Tunisia to shine for Jesus? Krista is leaving tomorrow to go to Nicaragua, a country that needs Jesus, to shine for Jesus. That's awesome. But it also begs this question, are you shining for Jesus right where you are? Are you shining in the dark places, in your realm of influence, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace? In a few weeks, we're going to challenge you to say, I want to be a house that shines brightly in my neighborhood, because we're going to encourage you to adopt your block. More on that in a few weeks. But we are called to shine brightly for Jesus. Church, we are to be a city on a hill. How many people remember the old Christmas Eve candlelight services? You light one candle, everybody lights one. How many people remember those? You remember those? And then the fire department said, if you do it and someone's on fire, you're not insured, so don't do it. So we don't do it anymore. That's why. If you wonder why churches don't do that. But anyway, the big idea was you take one candle, one person come up and they get light from the Christ candle, and then they would share it, and everybody in the room would have a candle, and it would look, oh, so nice. The whole room would light up. Remember that? That was awesome. In darkness, the light came. Now, I want you to imagine something. Imagine if the 1,000 people that call Sanage Baptist their church decided that they were going to shine brightly for Jesus in the realm of influence. Imagine 1,000 lights out in this city shining brightly for Jesus. Imagine how bright the light would be. We would be a city on a hill that others couldn't ignore. And that would be amazing. And Jesus would be honored. Now, I want us to remember something that's really important to remember. Here's something. We're the moon, not the sun. Right? We're the moon, not the sun. We are not the source of the light. Jesus is the source of the light. We simply reflect the light. It says in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We simply reflect the light. As Mother Teresa once said, the wire is you and me, the current, that's God. And we need to let his current, his light, pass through and shine through us. And for that to happen, you need to be close to Jesus. And so one of the basic questions I'd ask you this morning, if you're going, I'm not salt, nope, I'm not light, then I'd say, are you close to Jesus? Because when you're close to Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, unless you're living in the Christian bubble, and again, pop the bubble. If you need help, come to me. I'll pop it for you. And because here's the deal. If you're walking closely with Jesus, you will be salt. You will be light unless you choose not to be. And so you need to get close to Jesus. You need to walk humbly with Jesus. As you do that, as you walk humbly and you have open hands and say, God, use me to be salt and light, you will be salt and light. And then look at the result. This is awesome. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise or glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the deal. As we are salt and light, people will see our good deeds and then they will see what God is doing in and through us and then they will praise our Father in heaven. In other words, they will begin speaking differently about Jesus and his church and that will cause them to check out Jesus and then they find Jesus and then they start living 6-8 lives and they start becoming salt and light and it just keeps repeating itself. As Christ followers, we are his only plan for sharing and spreading his message throughout the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we are to live out the Beatitudes. And as we live out the Beatitudes, as we live 6-8 lives, as we walk humbly, as we love mercy, as we act justly, we will become Christ-empowered influencers who will make a difference in this world. And we will become salt and light in this city and beyond. And so the question is, are you willing to be used like that? Are you willing to walk out these doors today and say, Jesus, this week, I want you to empower me to be salt and light. I want to create a thirst for you in the way I live. I want to be zest. I'm not going to go looking like that cat. I'm going to go in a world with an infectious joy. I'm going to stop being a lizard. I'm going to stop living in the bubble. And God, I'm going to let you rub me into the culture in which I live so I can be salt for you. Are you willing to say, Jesus, I want your light to shine through me so it guides people to you. I want to be a light in the darkness. God, I want to go down and I want to shine for you. I want to shine into the darkness because light destroys darkness. And so, are you willing to be salt and light? Are we collectively willing to be salt and light? If we're not, then it means we're not walking with Jesus, and that's a problem. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. I just always amazed how your word speaks to today. Father, I pray collectively and individually that we will be salt and light, that we will be people that shine for you, that we will be people that are willing to be rubbed into culture for your sake, for your glory, for your honor. And Father, as we do that, may hundreds, if not thousands of people begin to speak differently about Jesus and his church in a way that leads them to you. Amen.